The Old Testament reading for this, the seventh Sunday after the Epiphany, comes from the book of Genesis, the 45th chapter. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Praise the Lord, all nations.
Extol him, all peoples.
For great is his steadfast love toward us.
And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. The epistle reading comes from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, the 15th chapter. "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Why am I in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, but by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, 'How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?' You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel, which serves as the text for our sermon this morning, comes to us according to St. Luke, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And this is the gospel of our Lord.
Grace,
mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Judge not. In our gospel reading today, Jesus clearly speaks these words. Judge not, condemn not. But of course, he isn't alone. In fact, this passage and the parallel one in Matthew that reads, judge not lest ye be judged, are probably the most widely quoted passages of Scripture among non-believers. It's a very popular refrain, especially when speaking to a Christian who dares to say that they might be a sinner. They'll respond, judge not. I don't know anything about any of your beliefs, but I learned this one passage which completely supersedes anything else that you might have to say. Judge not. Don't tell me I'm wrong. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. Don't tell me that anything that I do isn't automatically approved of and totally loved by God. I don't believe in him, but I know he wouldn't ever say something like that. All he would say is what I'm saying. Judge not. This is a common refrain among unbelievers, challenging us in our faith as we put it into action. And we listen. Not to God, unfortunately, but to the misinformed world that tries to tell us what God's word really means. We hear Jesus say that we should not judge or condemn, that we should turn the other cheek, that we should love our enemies. And we agree with the world's misinformed interpretations. So often we think that to love someone is to approve of whatever they want to do. Just go with it, because that's love. Jesus calls us to love our enemies, so we should just sit back and say nothing. Whatever they want to do, the loving thing, says the world, is to let them do it. It certainly looks awfully loving, because we're being tolerant, which is what the world wants of us. We're being accepting, which is what the world wants of us. And so that must be loving to let them do anything. And it sure does help us get along better with the world. If we are not speaking out against the world's favorite things, the world is kicking us in the teeth far less often. And that seems a lot more like love. And let's be honest, it's a heck of a lot easier and a whole lot safer to say nothing. To sit back, to buy into the world's interpretation that doing nothing is love. Because doing nothing is a breeze. We do it all the time. And it's a lot more comfortable for us to just say nothing at all. Let the world go on its way. You be you, I be me. That's the way we'll do it. And that, my friends, is love. And so when we see sin, we dummy up. We say nothing. Because we assume that that's real love. Do not speak against homosexuality or adultery or divorce or transgenderism, because that's hateful and it hurts people's feelings. And if you loved someone, you wouldn't do that to them. Don't say anything to your brother and sister in Christ as they stray into false teachings and heresy, because they might not like that very much. And that doesn't seem like a loving thing to do, to say that their favorite preacher is wrong. And definitely, don't address any sin within your own family. Let your children stray away from the church and live lives of sin and debauchery, because it's easier and it must be loving to let them do their own thing. Let your family take sports and leisure and everything else far more seriously than church. Let that be a priority, because that's what they like, and letting them do what they like is love. Let them turn away from God to their idols. Let them live together in sin. Let them ignore and neglect God's word, because it's far easier for everyone, and the world has convinced us that that's the loving thing to do. Say nothing. Do nothing. Challenge nothing. Keep your faith to yourself, and that's love. But is it really? Is it love to do nothing? Is it love to let another person condemn themselves and stray away from God? To reject his gift of heaven and buy into the lies of the world? You know, in this same passage, Jesus also says, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. So let me ask you, would you want someone to let you burn in hell when they know how you could avoid it? Is that what you want people to do for you? Would you want someone to let you destroy your life when they could easily speak up and help you out of your situation? Would you want someone to sit back and say nothing when they clearly see you edging closer and closer to the flames of hell and the pain that sin brings into your life? Or would you prefer that they speak up, reach out, help you, give you the truth that you may not see at the moment? It's not always the easiest thing to do. It's not always the most pleasant thing to do. But speaking God's word to others is the loving thing to do. We warn others of sin, even as we acknowledge that we ourselves are not perfect. We speak God's law, which lays out such clear definitions and boundaries that set up things that make it so much better in our lives, that avoid the consequences of this sin. We speak out that word of law. But more important than that, we tell people of God's love as we boldly proclaim the gospel. You know, so often we think that our job as Christians is to club unbelievers over the head until they sufficiently repent and clean up their lives and make themselves as good as we are. That's not it at all. We speak God's word of law, to be sure, but we do it only to proclaim even more clearly his gospel of forgiveness. We point out sin not to say you are beyond redemption, but to say even through that, God loves you. We use our wisdom and our experience to speak the word in a winsome way, not with a barrage of accusations and hatred. We don't judge according to our lives and say, boy, I'm a way better person than them. I really don't want them at my church. No. We speak God's word, not our judgment. We lovingly speak that word to all people in what we say, and even more importantly, in what we do. We live out our faith at all times and in all places. We stand up for those who are defenseless. We pray for those who hate us. We bless those who curse us. And we proclaim the full truth of God's word to all people, because what better blessing could there be? And the truth that that blessed word reveals is that we can love our enemies only because Jesus has loved us while we were his enemies. Be merciful, says Jesus, just as your heavenly Father is merciful. What is your natural condition? You are a sinner. You are someone who couldn't know God and didn't want to. By your sin, you are separated from God. You are blind and dead. You are someone who opposes God and his word and will do anything you can to twist it to your own sinful desires, to get away from it, to avoid it, and to throw it back in his face. In short, by your sin, you are God's enemy. And he loved you. He loved you. Not by letting you just do what you want and continue on your merry way and say, well, I don't want to interrupt their happy little life. Not by pretending that everything was okay and saying, well, let me just redefine sin because that's popular and you really like it and I don't want to stop that. Not even by demanding that you change yourself and then he would consider whether or not you had done enough to be worthy of his love. No, he loved you in the purest sense. He loved you completely. While you were still his enemy, while you still hated him, while you still had nothing at all to offer and no desire to offer anything, Jesus Christ laid down his life in sacrifice for you. All your sin that separated you from God, all of it was taken from you and laid on him. Though you hated him, he laid down his life for you at the cross in unimaginable suffering and agony and torment and shame, all so that you wouldn't have to endure that. Though you didn't deserve it, Jesus rose again from the grave to give you eternal life, to be the first fruits of the dead, to bring that promise of everlasting life to all who believe. There was no merit or worth in you. You were God's enemy to the very core, and yet he loved you enough to die for you, to rise for you, to forgive you completely, so that you could be with him forever. That is the way that God has loved you. And that's how we are called to love as well. And still today, God actively loves you, actively speaks his word of guidance, discipline, and forgiveness. Because that's how great his love is for you. He doesn't leave you on your own like a feral child and say, well, I really don't care what they do. He grooms you. He teaches you right from wrong. He leads you in the paths of righteousness to avoid the snares that the devil has laid out for you. He loves you enough that he wants a better life for you than what this world and your own sinful flesh and Satan himself have to offer. He loves you so much that he doesn't want to see you get hurt by all the sin that is around you and within you. He loves you even when you turn from his word and inflict such pain and suffering on yourself and those around you, despite his warnings. His love endures forever, and he is present and active in your life now and forever. Here he guides you through the valley of the shadow of death, but when you lie down in the sleep of death, he will come again to raise you up to perfection, to that perfect body that he has prepared for you in heaven, that perfect paradise where the feast never ends. There is no sin or pain or death or tears, only the eternal joy of living within the love of our heavenly, merciful Father. That's what Jesus has done for each and every one of you. He loved you while you were his enemy. And that's what we as Christians are now called to do as well. Do good to those who hate us. Bless those who curse us. Pray for those who abuse us. In short, love our enemies. Not by sitting back and saying nothing or pretending that sin isn't really sin. That's not love. That's apathy. But we speak out against sin. We tell people that there is a much better way. And more importantly, we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love that he has for all people, the forgiveness that he freely gives to all those who look to him in faith, the undeserved mercy and free gift of everlasting life that Jesus won for us at his cross and his empty tomb. There is no greater love than this, for the love of God endures forever, here on earth, and for all eternity in heaven. By our sin, we deserve only to be God's enemies forever, cast out into eternal darkness and hell. But though we were his enemies, God loved us enough to suffer and die and rise again for us. How could we not love others and share that precious news with everyone? Because it is a message for all people. The love of God displayed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By his cross alone, by his empty tomb alone, you are forgiven of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. Thanks be to God. Amen.